Chapter 16, Part 1, Persecutions in England During the Reign of Queen Mary. The premature death of that celebrated young monarch, Edward VI, occasioned the most extraordinary and wonderful occurrences which had ever existed from the times of our blessed Lord and Savior's incarnation in human shape. This melancholy event became speedily a subject of great regret. The succession to the British throne was soon made a matter of contention, and the scenes which ensued were a demonstration of the serious affliction in which the kingdom was involved. As his loss to the nation was more and more unfolded, the remembrance of his government was more and more the basis of grateful recollection. The very awful prospect, which was soon presented to the friends of Edward's administration, under the direction of his counselors and servants, was a contemplation which the reflecting mind was compelled to regard with most alarming apprehensions. The rapid approaches which were made towards a total reversion of the proceedings of the young king's reign denoted the advances which were thereby represented to an entire resolution in the management of public affairs, both in church and state. The king, in his long and lingering affliction, was induced to make a will, by which he bequeathed the English crown to Lady Jane, the daughter of the Duke of Suffolk, who had been married to Lord Guilford, the son of the Duke of Northumberland, and was the granddaughter of the second sister of King Henry by Charles, Duke of Suffolk. By this will, the succession of Mary and Elizabeth, his two sisters, was entirely superseded, from an apprehension of the returning system of popery, and the king's council, with the chief of the nobility, the Lord Mayor of the City of London, and almost all of the judges and the principal lawyers of the realm, subscribed their names to this regulation as a sanction to the measure. Lord Chief Justice Hale, though a true Protestant and an upright judge, alone declined to unite his name in favor of the Lady Jane, because he had already signified his opinion that Mary was entitled to assume the reins of government. Others objected to Mary's being placed on the throne, on account of their fears that she might marry a foreigner, and thereby bring the crown into considerable danger. Her partialities to popery also left little doubt on the minds of any, that she would be induced to revive the dormant interests of the Pope, and change the religion which had been used both in the days of her father, King Henry, and in those of her brother Edward, for in all his time she had manifested the greatest stubbornness and inflexibility of temper, as must be obvious from her letter to the Lords of the Council, whereby she put in her claim to the crown on her brother's decease. When this happened, the nobles, who had associated to prevent Mary's succession, and had been instrumental in promoting, and perhaps advising the measures of Edward, speedily proceeded to proclaim Lady Jane Grey to be Queen of England, in the City of London, and various other populous cities of the realm. Though young, she possessed talents of a very superior nature, and her improvements, under a most excellent tutor, had given her many very great advantages. Her reign was of only 5 days' continuance, for Mary, having succeeded by false promises in obtaining the crown, speedily commenced the execution of her avowed intention of extirpating and burning every Protestant. She was crowned at Westminster in the usual form, and her elevation was the signal for the commencement of the bloody persecution which followed. Having obtained the sword of authority, she was not sparing in its exercise. The supporters of Lady Jane Grey were destined to feel its force. The Duke of Northumberland was the first who experienced her savage resentment. Within a month after his confinement in the Tower, he was condemned and brought to the scaffold to suffer as a traitor. From his varied crimes, resulting out of a sordid and inordinate ambition, he died unpitied and unlamented. The changes which followed with rapidity unequivocally declared that the Queen was disaffected to the present state of religion. Dr. Poinet was displaced to make room for Gardiner, to be Bishop of Winchester, to whom she also gave the important office of Lord Chancellor. Dr. Ridley was dismissed from the See of London, and Bonnet introduced. J. Story was put out of the bishopric of Chichester, to admit Dr. Day. J. Hooper was sent prisoner to the Fleet, and Dr. Heath put into the See of Worcester. Miles Coverdale was also excluded from Exeter, and Dr. Vesey placed in that diocese. Dr. Tonstall was also promoted to the See of Durham. These things being marked and perceived, great heaviness and discomfort grew more and more to all good men's hearts, but to the wicked great rejoicing. They that could dissemble took no great care in how the matter went, but such, whose consciences were joined with the truth, perceived already coals to be kindled, which after should be the destruction of many a true Christian. The words and behavior of the Lady Jane upon the scaffold. The next victim was the amiable Lady Jane Grey, who, by her acceptance of the crown at the earnest solicitations of her friends, incurred the implacable resentment of Bloody Mary. When she first mounted the scaffold, she spoke to the spectators in this manner: "Good people, I am come hither to die, and by a law I am condemned to the same. The fact against the Queen's Highness was unlawful, and the consenting thereunto by me. But, touching the procurement and desire thereof by me, or on my behalf, I do wash my hands therefore in innocency before God, in the face of you, good Christian people, this day." And therewith she wrung her hands, wherein she had her book. Then she said, "I pray you all, good Christian people, to bear me witness, that I die a good Christian woman, and that I do look to be saved by no other mean, but only by the mercy of God, in the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. And I confess that when I did know the word of God, I neglected the same, loved myself and the world, and therefore this plague and punishment is happily and worthily happened unto me for my sins. And yet I thank God, that of his goodness he hath thus given me a time and a respite to repent. And now, good people, while I am alive, I pray you assist me with your prayers." And then, kneeling down, she turned to Feckenham, saying, "Shall I say this psalm?" And he said, "Yea." Then she said the psalm of Miserere Mea Deus, in English, in a most devout manner throughout to the end. And then she stood up and gave her maid, Miss Ellen, her gloves and handkerchief, and her book to Mr. Brugress, and then untied her gown, and the executioner pressed her to help her off with it. But she, desiring him to let her alone, turned towards her two gentlewomen, who helped her off therewith, and also with her froze, poffed, and neckerchief, giving to her a fair handkerchief to put about her eyes. The executioner kneeled down and asked her forgiveness, whom she forgave most willingly. Then he desired her to stand upon the straw, which doing, she saw the block. Then she said, "I pray you, dispatch me quickly." Then she kneeled down and saying, "Will you take it off before I lay me down?" And the executioner said, "No, madam." Then she tied a handkerchief about her eyes, and feeling for the block, she said, "What shall I do? Where is it? Where is it?" One of the standers by, guiding her thereunto, she laid her head upon the block, and then stretched forth her body and said, "Lord, into thy hands I commend my spirit," and so finished her life in the year of our Lord, 1554, the 12th day of February, about the 17th year of her age. Thus died Lady Jane, and on the same day Lord Guilford, her husband, one of the Duke of Northumberland's sons, was likewise beheaded, two innocents, in comparison with them that sat upon them. For they were both very young, and ignorantly accepted that which others had contrived, and by open proclamation consented to take from others and give to them. Touching the condemnation of this pious lady, it is to be noted that Judge Morgan, who gave sentence against her, soon after he had condemned her, fell mad, and in his raving cried out continually to have the Lady Jane taken away from him, and so he ended his life. On the 21st day of the same month, Henry, Duke of Suffolk, was beheaded on Tower Hill, the 4th day after his condemnation, about which time many gentlemen and yeomen were condemned, whereof some were executed at London, and some in the country. In the number of whom was Lord Thomas Grey, brother to the said Duke, being apprehended not long after in North Wales, and executed for the same. Sir Nicholas Throgmorton, John Rogers, Vicar of St. Sepulchre's, and Reader of St. Paul's, London. John Rogers was educated at Cambridge, and was afterward many years chaplain to the merchant adventurers at Antwerp in Brabant. Here he met with the celebrated martyr William Tyndall and Miles Coverdale, both voluntary exiles from their country for their aversion to popish superstition and idolatry. They were the instruments of his conversion, and he united with them in that translation of the Bible into English, entitled The Translation of Thomas Matthew. From the Scriptures he knew that unlawful vows may be lawfully broken. Hence he married and removed to Wittenberg in Saxony, and he there learned the Dutch language, and received the charge of a congregation, which he faithfully executed for many years. On King Edward's accession, he left Saxony to promote the work of Reformation in England, and after some time, Nicholas Ridley, then Bishop of London, gave him a prebend in St. Paul's Cathedral, and the dean and chapter appointed him reader of the divinity lesson there. Here he continued until Queen Mary's succession to the throne, when the gospel and true religion were banished, and the Antichrist of Rome, with his superstition and idolatry, introduced. The circumstances of Mr. Rogers having preached at Paul's Cross, after Queen Mary arrived at the Tower, has already been stated. He confirmed in his sermon the true doctrine taught in King Edward's time, and exhorted the people to beware of the pestilence of popery, idolatry, and superstition. For this he was called to account, but so ably defended himself that for that time he was dismissed. The proclamation of the Queen, however, to prohibit true preaching, gave his enemies a new handle against him. Hence he was again summoned before the council, and commanded to keep his house. He did so, though he might have escaped, and though he perceived the state of the true religion to be desperate. He knew he could not want a living in Germany, and he could not forget a wife and 10 children, and to seek means to succor them. But all these things were insufficient to induce him to depart, and when once called to answer in Christ's cause, he stoutly defended it and hazarded it his life for that purpose. After long imprisonment in his house, the restless Bonaire, Bishop of London, caused him to be committed to Newgate, there to be lodged among thieves and murderers. After Mr. Rogers had been long and straitly imprisoned, and lodged in Newgate among thieves, often examined and very uncharitably entreated, and at length unjustly and most cruelly condemned by Stephen Gardiner, Bishop of Winchester, the 4th day of February in the year of our Lord, 1555, being Monday in the morning, he was suddenly warned by the keeper of Newgate's wife to prepare himself for the fire, who, being then sound asleep, could scarce be awaked. At length, being raised and awaked, and bid to make haste, then said he, "If it be so, I need not tie my points." And so was had down, first to Bishop Bonaire, to be degraded, which being done, he craved of Bonaire but one petition, and Bonaire asked him what that should be. Mr. Rogers replied that he might speak a few words with his wife before burning, but that could not be obtained of him. When the time came that he should be brought out of Newgate to Smithfield, the place of his execution, Mr. Woodroof, one of the sheriffs, first came to Mr. Rogers and asked him if he would revoke his abominable doctrine and the evil opinion of the sacrament of the altar. Mr. Rogers answered, "That which I have preached I will seal with my blood." Then Mr. Woodroof said, "Thou art a heretic." "That shall be known," quoth Mr. Rogers, "at the day of judgment." "Well," said Mr. Woodroof, "I will never pray for thee." "But I will pray for you," said Mr. Rogers. And so was brought the same day, the 4th of February, by the sheriffs, towards Smithfield, saying the psalm of Miss Reary. By the way, all the people wonderfully rejoicing at his constancy, with great praises and thanks to God for the same. And there in the presence of Mr. Rochester, comptroller of the Queen's household, Sir Richard Southwell, both the sheriffs, and a great number of people, he was burnt to ashes, washing his hands in the flame as he was burning. A little before his burning, his pardon was brought, if he would have recanted, but he utterly refused it. He was the first martyr of all the blessed company that suffered in Queen Mary's time, that gave the first adventure upon the fire. His wife and children being 11 in number, 10 able to go, and 1 sucking at her breast, met him by the way, as he went towards Smithfield. This sorrowful sight of his own flesh and blood could nothing move him, but that he constantly and cheerfully took his death with wonderful patience in the defense and quarrel of the gospel of Christ. The Reverend Lawrence Saunders. Mr. Saunders, after passing some time in the school of Eton, was chosen to go to King's College in Cambridge, where he continued 3 years and profited in knowledge and learning very much for that time. Shortly after he quitted the university and went to his parents, but soon returned to Cambridge again to his study, where he began to add to the knowledge of the Latin, the study of the Greek and Hebrew tongues, and gave himself up to the study of the Holy Scriptures, the better to qualify himself for the office of preacher. In the beginning of King Edward's reign, when God's true religion was introduced, after license obtained, he began to preach, and was so well liked of them who then had authority that they appointed him to read a divinity lecture in the College of Fotheringham. The College of Fotheringham being dissolved, he was placed to be a reader in the Minster at Lichfield. After a certain space, he departed from Lichfield to a benefice of Leicestershire, called Church Langton, where he held a residence, taught diligently, and kept a liberal house. Thence he was orderly called to take a benefice in the city of London, namely, All Hallows in Bread Street. After this he preached at Northampton, nothing meddling with the state, but boldly uttering his conscience against the popish doctrines which were likely to spring up again in England, as a just plague for the little love which the English nation then bore to the blessed word of God, which had been so plentifully offered unto them. The Queen's party, who were there and heard him, were highly displeased with him for his sermon, and for it kept him among them as a prisoner. But partly for love of his brethren and friends, who were chief actors for the Queen among them, and partly because there was no law broken by his preaching, they dismissed him. Some of his friends, perceiving such fearful menacing, counseled him to fly out of the realm, which he refused to do. But seeing he was with violence kept from doing good in that place, he returned toward London to visit his flock. In the afternoon of Sunday, October 15, 1554, as he was reading in his church to exhort his people, the Bishop of London interrupted him by sending an officer for him. His treason and sedition the bishop's charity was content to let slip until another time, but a heretic he meant to prove him, and all those, he said, who taught and believed that the administration of the sacraments and all orders of the church are the most pure, which come the nearest to the order of the primitive church. After much talk concerning this matter, the bishop desired him to write what he believed of transubstantiation. Lawrence Saunders did so, saying, "My lord, you seek my blood, and you shall have it. I pray God that you may be so baptized in it that you may never after loathe bloodsucking, and become a better man." Upon being closely charged with contumacy, the severe replies of Mr. Saunders to the bishop, who had before, to get the favor of Henry VIII, written, and set forth in print, a book of true obedience, wherein he had openly declared Queen Mary to be a bastard, so irritated him that he exclaimed, "Carry away this frenzied fool to prison." After this good and faithful martyr had been kept in prison 1 year and a quarter, the bishops at length called him, as they did his fellow prisoners, openly to be examined before the Queen's Council. His examination being ended, the officers led him out of the place, and stayed until the rest of his fellow prisoners were likewise examined, that they might lead them all together to prison. After his excommunication and delivery over to the secular power, he was brought by the Sheriff of London to the Compter, a prison in his own parish of Bread Street, at which he rejoiced greatly, both because he found there a fellow prisoner, Mr. Cardmaker, with whom he had much Christian and comfortable discourse, and because, out of prison, as before in his pulpit, he might have an opportunity to preach to his parishioners. On the 4th of February, Bonaire, Bishop of London, came to the prison to degrade him. The day following, in the morning, the Sheriff of London delivered him to certain of the Queen's Guard, who were appointed to carry him to the city of Coventry, there to be burnt. When they had arrived at Coventry, a poor shoemaker, who used to serve him with shoes, came to him and said, "O, my good master, God strengthen and comfort you." "Good shoemaker," Mr. Saunders replied, "I desire thee to pray for me, for I am the most unfit man for this high office that ever was appointed to it. But my gracious God and dear Father is able to make me strong enough." The next day, being the 8th of February, 1555, he was led to the place of execution in the park without the city. He went in an old gown and shirt, barefooted, and oftentimes fell flat on the ground and prayed. When he was come to nigh the place, the officer appointed to see the execution done said to Mr. Saunders that he was one of them who marred the Queen's realm, but if he would recant, there was pardon for him. "Not I," replied the holy martyr, "but such as you have injured the realm. The blessed gospel of Christ is what I hold. That do I believe. That have I taught, and that will I never revoke." Mr. Saunders then slowly moved towards the fire, sank to the earth, and prayed. He then rose up, embraced the stake, and frequently said, "Welcome, thou cross of Christ, welcome, everlasting life." Fire was then put to the faggots, and he was overwhelmed by the dreadful flames, and sweetly slept in the Lord Jesus.